This morning's scripture reading will be coming from the book of Psalms, chapter 119, verses 129, verses 140, and verses 160. That's the book of Psalms, chapter 119, verses 129, 140, and 160. And verses 129 read, "Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them." In verses 140, it reads, "Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it." And in verses 160, it reads, "The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever."
A blessing it is to be here this morning as we have come to worship God in spirit and in truth. Hopefully, won't be too long on this morning, as we have a few passages to look at that are designed to encourage us, to help us to be the people that God will have us to be. All week, we've been talking about the authenticity of truth. And the authenticity of the truth is so important because we're talking about being transparent and allowing the Word of God to shine through us. And that's important. The reason why it's important is because God's Word has that ability. If we would just study it and apply it to our lives. When we think about the authenticity of the truth from the psalmist's perspective, the truth of God's Word is indeed valuable, but it's also virtuous at the same time. When we consider the Word of God, it is here to help us, not mislead us. For there is no lie of the truth. 1 John 2, verse 21. God's Word is sacred. It's set apart, which means that its ability to set the individual apart who applies it to their life is so vital, so important. When we think about God's Word, it has great benefits. It provides honesty and humility to the one, again, that applies the Word of God. And so when we think of the authenticity of the truth, it ought to help us to realize that God is an authentic being and that those who follow him must be authentic as well. Being authentic is very challenging, especially if one's mind is not made up to be authentic. However, being authentic has great benefits if we would just do the same. When we think about the book of Psalms, especially the 119th division, 176 verses, pretty much all of them talking about the Word of God, except two or three. However, when we consider even those two or three verses, they demonstrate the very mind of God. The psalmist realized the great benefits of the Word of God, the benefits of God's Word. He relied upon God's Word immensely. And when we think about that, he meditated upon God's Word. Psalm 119, verse 97. I just want you to think about these real quick before we go into any of our points on this morning, because it's designed to encourage you, to help you to take a little time and study God's Word, to think about it, to ponder it, to meditate upon it, that you may be able to apply it. I guarantee you, you'll never go wrong applying God's Word to your life. The psalmist understood that God's Word was his strength in tough times, verse 28. It was his life in verse number 50. It was his love in verse 140. It was his protection in verse 161. We consider these quick little thoughts. I want us to be thinking about something. All we really need is God's Word as it relates to guidance. Well, what does that mean, Brother Mike? I don't need guidance in math and in science and in government. Well, we're talking about getting to heaven. We're talking about that which is most important, because Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word won't pass away." And so we know that the Word of God is so important, and it is necessary for us to be authentic. in order for us to be genuine, in order for us to be honest and humble, I stop and I consider some of these things and I find great comfort, because in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, friends, we as the people of God, the Church of Christ, can truly be those type of people. We can be those type of parents. We can be those type of spouses. We can be those type of employees. We can be those type of employers. We can be those type of citizens of the United States and San Angelo. Friends, the world needs more authentic people. Amen. We need more authentic children. We need more people who are willing to be transparent and translucent. The reason why? Because we want God's word to actually shine through us. And when that happens, oh, people will benefit from it, even if they don't like it. I want us to notice a few points before we get into our lesson on this morning. When you look at Psalm 119, there are six terms that will come up, six identifiers. I have them up on the board for you. Appreciate Brother Stephen and his work helping me out with this. But number one, I want us to understand, when you see the word law, especially in the Psalms, has the idea of direction or instruction. It is saturated through the book of Psalms, but especially Psalm 119. Number two, the testimonies, which I believe are my favorite. The evidences. And one thing that God does, and he does well, he gives evidence. We'll have more to say about that here in a few minutes. Number three, precepts. Precepts are important because they are general rules for behavior. General rules regarding or regulating behavior. And people are going by their own understanding today, and they're actually saying that I can behave based upon my own understanding today. Number four, statutes, which are prescribed boundaries. Prescribed boundaries. And there are boundaries that God gives. And I believe we should dare not cross those boundaries. Number five, commandments, which is code of wisdom. Code of wisdom. And there is a code of wisdom. Knowledge that comes from above. I believe Matthew 11, verse 29 is a good passage. Put in your notes, Matthew 11, verse 29. I believe that verse there. If it's Matthew 11, 19. Check that, Brian, Matthew 11, 19. Number six, judgments. Litigation or formal decrees. Litigation or formal decrees. So six things that are identified in the book of Psalms, but especially Psalm 119, as it relates to being authentic. Is this Matthew 11, 19? Wisdom is justified by her children? Okay, so I said 29, but it's 19. Okay, point number one, God's word is trustworthy. If we're going to be the authentic people that God sees. Now, I'm not talking about those who people see right now. I'm talking about how I look from heaven down. Okay? How I look from heaven down is really more important than how I look from earth up. Okay? How I look from heaven down is more important than how I look from earth up. And so God's word is trustworthy. You can trust God's word. Now, I know there are a great deal of naysayers and people who don't trust God's word or even believe that God even brought forth communication for mankind even today. I received an email just the other day of a young man that has left the faith and they needed some information. I'm glad I thought about that. Stephen, get with me before we leave today. I need you on that. And so when we stop and we consider that, we need all of the help that we can get to help everybody, not just young people, to realize that God's word is trustworthy. And in order for us to truly believe that, we have to see ourselves from heaven down. Heaven down. How does God see me? I want us to notice a few passages that should encourage us as it relates to the validity of God's word. Number one, in 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 31, we have a lot of passages to look at. And I guarantee I won't keep you past lunch. Well, maybe not. I don't know. We'll try. In 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse number 31, notice what the Bible here says. And friends, we can trust the word of God. We can trust the word of God. 2 Samuel 22 and verse number 31, the Bible here says, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. God's word is trustworthy. God's word is trustworthy, rather. God is a proven God. He's a proven God. Psalm 12 and verse number 6, there's no one else that we can truly trust but God. But look at Proverbs 30 and verse number 5. Matter of fact, we can throw in verse number 6 as well. In Proverbs 30 and verse number 5 and 6, notice what the Bible here says. Every word of God is pure, which means that it's authentic, which means it can be trusted, which means it's not tainted. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. What are you trusting? Do not add to his word, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. The last thing we want is to be found a liar by God. But why is this important? Friends, this is important because there are many that are promoting falsehood today. People are even saying you can't even believe your eyes. You can't even believe the footage, the video footage. They're even telling us that. Well, you need to really believe what you see. I can't believe that. Friends, if we can read it, if we can study it, if we can come to a conclusion based upon what God has left in his word, we can apply it to our lives. It is always right to do what is right. Trusting the evidence depends on what your narrative is. Really? That's false. Trusting the evidence doesn't depend on a narrative. Trusting the evidence depends on the evidence. Depends on the evidence. Here's the question. Where are we getting our evidence? We have crooked lawyers, crooked preachers, crooked people. Friends, let us not be crooked. Let us be transparent. Let us be authentic. Why? Because the one in whom we're following, he is authentic. And because he's authentic, we ought to be authentic. And the psalmist believed and trusted the evidence of God's word. Question, do you trust it? Do you trust God's word? Maybe you're struggling with some certain subjects in the scriptures, or maybe certain subjects in life. That's fine. It's okay to struggle with them, but go to the word of God and figure out what God says about it. Well, this is what I think about it. Do yourself a favor. Tell yourself every time you say it. Tell yourself every time you think this is what I think about it. Mike, shut up. Don't think like that. That's what I do, because it's not about what I think about it. Especially if it's a moral situation, a moral principle, moral instruction, because if not, we take on the attitude of the world. Number two, God's testimonies, his evidences are authentic. His evidences are authentic. Not only can we trust God, but his evidences are authentic. Look at Psalm 93. In Psalm 93, in verse number 5, notice what the psalmist here says. And I have a slew of these passages that I believe are worthy of our attention. Remember, the word testimonies are evidences, that which can be proven. Your evidences are very sure. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever. He says they're very sure. God's evidences are very sure. Well, I just don't know if I can really trust that. I believe that's just the way you see it. No, how about the way God sees it? Because God is the one that's going to judge us on the last day. In Psalm 119, in verse number 24, notice what the Bible here says. In verse number 24, the day of the Lord, that ain't it. Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselor. Do you see that, friends? He says, your testimonies are my delight. Here's the question. Are the evidences of God your delight? When you find something to be true, do you hold on to it? Do you hang on to it? Do you make sure that you prove all things and then hold fast to that which is good? Look at verse 46. In verse number 46, he says, I will speak of your testimonies also before kings, no respecter of persons. You know, it also depends on who's in front of us, whether or not we're going to say anything about a certain subject or not. But notice what he goes on to say, and will not be ashamed. God's word will not shame you. God will not shame you. In 138, notice what the Bible there says. Your testimonies, your evidences, which you have commanded, are righteous and very faithful. Very faithful. Do you know that the very fact that God's word can be trusted, you can be trusted if you apply it? I trust all those who trust God. You should too. the psalmist did, and we'll find that passage here in a few minutes, it's interesting, that the psalmist trusted those who trust God, God trusts those who trust him. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing when God trusts you, which means that we can trust men who trust God. So God gave evidence. What did God give evidence of? Number one, he gave evidence of his existence, Romans 1:20. He sure did. God does exist, and he's just not a figment of some people's imagination. He gave the creation, and in the creation, we see so many beautiful things, such as even the human body, Psalm 139. We see the trees, we see the animal, we have the systems of the earth. Ecclesiastes 1, verse number 6, Genesis 18, I believe, verse 12. We think about all of the systems that God has blessed us to see, and friends, we could trust God. Look at Psalm 8 and verse number 8. In Psalm 8 and verse number 8, God gives us more evidence. And I was trying to figure out, when did we figure this out? I know that men were making channels in the waters some 4,000 years before Christ. But here, this was said by the psalmist in Psalm 8 and verse number 8. Psalm 8 and verse number 8. The birds of the air and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. The paths of the seas? You know, big ocean liners, freight liners, they pass through those paths today. When did we figure that out? God knew about that long before we knew about it. God knew that the earth hung on nothing because he hung it on nothing. God knew about the circuits of the wind, Ecclesiastes 1 and verse number 6. We have all of these evidences. How about the human body? And we know that the human body has the ability as it relates to digesting food. As it relates to going to the restroom, Jesus even talked about that in the gospel accounts. We think about all of these things. Who can make these things up? Friends, I venture to say no one can. How about Leviticus chapter 12 and verse number 3? I believe this is probably one of my favorite points right here. Because here, God knew, because he told Moses to tell the children of Israel that for 7 days, a child cannot be circumcised, but on the 8th day, Brother Royce, he can be circumcised. Why? Because the blood begins to clot on the 8th day. Paul would say in Philippians 3 and verse number 5, I was circumcised the 8th day. To do that before that, the child would bleed out. How did they know that? Because God told them. I can just see the Gentiles probably trying to practice circumcision as soon as the child is born, and the child would die. They didn't have the information. So here we see the scientific foreknowledge of Almighty God. Friends, can we trust the testimonies? Are they authentic? The answer is yes. The very fact that we have the miracles of Jesus tells us that we can trust God. We can trust God. Look at Psalm 119. Look at 125. In Psalm 119, verse number 25, notice what the psalmist here says. He says, I am your servant. Give me understanding. Watch this. That I may know your testimonies, that I may know your evidences, which teaches us that in order for us to truly appreciate the evidences of God, we have to understand it. Proverbs 4, verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And in all thy getting, get an understanding. Young people, teach your children the evidences of God. If not, they will not be faithful. Because the world is headlong in trying to take children that grow up in religion, not necessarily even the Church of Christ, but in religion, away from morality. And friends, to have an immoral world will lead to chaos, Sister Evelyn. And we have enough chaos already, unless we redefine what chaos is. Number three, meditation is required for authenticity. Meditation. What do you think about most of the day? You think about the music? Do you think about the Netflix? Do you think about the movies that you're watching? Do you think about, I don't know, you fill in the blank. What do you think about most of the day? I venture to say that the psalmist probably spent most of his day meditating on God's word, thinking about it, pondering it, and searching it out. Why? Because he wanted to live by it. In Psalm 119 in verse number 15, he says, I will ponder on your precepts just so I can behave the right way. Just so I can behave. I see why some people don't behave right. They're not meditating on the right things. And when you meditate on the wrong things, eventually that will come out. In verse number 23, in verse number 78, notice what he says here. Verse 23 and verse 78, he says, princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes, on your statutes. And you remember when we think about the idea of statutes, it's your prescribed boundaries. He says, I meditate on the boundaries that God has left me. Friends, I think if we were to teach our children again, and I'm going to keep saying that, teach your children boundaries. You know, it's all right for your children to go to other people's house and not climb on their furniture. You know, that's okay, right? It's okay for your children not to write on the walls in the house. It's okay for your children to clean their room. Prescribe to them, these are the boundaries. When I tell you, I remember when I was a kid, I'm not trying to tell you all my business, but I remember we couldn't go past the block unless we told mom and dad, mom and dad, look outside and we're past the, where are you? I was around the corner. Where did I tell you to be? I remember right when it started to dawn, I had to look, make sure that the light wasn't on because I had 10 minutes to make sure that I was in the house when that light came on. There were boundaries. Well, I wouldn't raise my kids that way. You ought to give your kids boundaries when it comes to video games so they're not playing all day. That's good preaching right there. I was telling somebody, I can't remember who I was telling this to, but I told them, I said, when we went to the store, mom and dad used to say, don't you touch nothing. You don't have any money. Why? Because you don't have any money. But why? Because when you get older, you don't need to be touching nobody or nobody's things that don't belong to you. That's why a man can keep his hands off another man's wife, because he's been taught as a kid not to touch stuff that don't belong to him. That's good preaching right there. I'm trying to help y'all. That's practical right there. You know, I struggled this week. Am I preaching what y'all really need? Sometimes I wonder if I am, because sometimes I wonder if people are actually doing what is being said. Friends, boundaries are good. Just like that wall down there in South Texas, you know, that's a good thing. Sure is. Brother Mike, you're getting political. No, I'm not. It's a good thing. God loved walls. Ask Nehemiah. Nehemiah left Persia to go all the way to Jerusalem in order to do what, Brian? Build a wall. Y'all mad? Don't get mad. It's the truth. What's the reason for the wall? To protect what's on the inside. Why do we got locks on our houses and locks on our cars and chirping alarms? And now we got videos on our phone to see if anybody goes in. They ring the doorbell. We see it on our phone. Why? Because those are walls. Here, when you think of statutes, think of walls. Think of boundaries. Boundaries are good. Why? Because it keeps you right with God. Good night, help us. We have broken down the walls, Psalm 11 and verse number 3. And because we have broken down the walls, anything goes. In Psalm 119, 148, if y'all didn't like that point, watch this point. In Psalm 119, verse number 148, here the Bible says, my eyes awake through the night watches, that I may meditate on your word. Psalmist, what are you saying? Even at night, I'm just laying in my bed thinking about your word. Thinking about your word. God's word is worthy of meditating on every single day. Remember, the word of God is pure, is holy, and it separates the righteous from the unrighteous, the just from the unjust, the sinner from the saint. Therefore, we consider the hardships that come with applying the word of God to our daily lives. Number four, authenticity brings affliction. Put your seatbelts on this one. This is a tough point right here. Because it takes a lot. It takes almost everything you got to be authentic. Brother Ryan, did you get that point? It takes everything in you to be authentic. That's why when a child comes into this world, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction drives it far from him. They know absolutely nothing, and this is why God says, take my word and put it in their hearts. Why? Because it's a clean slate. They're not sinners. They don't have the influence of the world in their mind. Oh, the Chiefs just had those two baby girls come into the world. You know, there's no sin in them whatsoever. They know nothing about sin. They have no evil influence whatsoever. Therefore, there's no affliction in their lives. Now, let's think about this. We think about God's word, and even God's word is designed to afflict us. But we have to know how to afflict ourselves. And when we think about being authentic, it takes work to be authentic. It takes work to tell people, I'm not going to have sex with you unless I'm married. It takes work to tell people, I'm not going over there because it's not right. I'm not going to be smoking weed and drinking. I'm not going to be having sex. I'm not going to be doing that. I'm not going to be flipping and flopping between congregations. I'm going to be the people of God. It takes work to do that. You want to be authentic, be real like God was real? Friends, you're going to have to afflict yourself. In Psalm 119, in verse number 75, notice what the Bible says. He says, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. What? God, you're in the business of afflicting people? Of course I am. Why? Look at Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 through 11. Friends, it's all about being right with God, not on our own terms, but on the terms that God has established. If we listen to America or any other country, friends, we'll find ourselves doing things that are just not right with God. And the final say is God's. But it's interesting that God gives us a say. He says in verse number 7 of Hebrews 12, he says, if you endure chastisement, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten, does not correct, does not whip, if you will, does not discipline, does not talk to? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate. I believe the King James Version uses a word that probably people wouldn't be happy if I was to say it up here. But you read it in your own version. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us. We pay them respect. Shall not we, now notice this, shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chasten us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit. Why? In order that we may be partakers of his holiness. God, why do you afflict us? Why do you chasten us? Because I want you to be authentic. Brian, did you hear that? I want you to be authentic. I want you to be genuine. I want you to be real. I want the word of God to be able to shine in your life and shine through you. And the very fact that God's word is shining through you, that means there's nothing blocking it. But if there's something blocking it, that's a good thing too, because you are able to see it and get that out the way over a period of time. God is good to us. He's good. Why? Father, why do you afflict us? Why do you spank us, spiritually speaking, if you will? Because I want you to be a partaker of my holiness. I'm set apart from sin. And I can't do that if I'm redefining sin. Now, no chastening. Now, watch verse 11. Seems joyous for the present, but painful. You know, being afflicted is painful sometimes. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Put in James 3, 13 through 18 there. To those who have been trained by it. Friends, did you get that, brothers and sisters in Christ? Sometimes I wonder, are we so inundated with the world that it's difficult for us to even want to be afflicted? Sometimes you hear language like, I don't know why they're going through that. They're good people. Remember we talked about that? Brother Chad, you did an excellent job reading those two sets of passages. And it demonstrated the affliction our Lord was going through, right? You know, he did that. Yet God did that. Yet he did that not for himself, but us. Well, he's a good person. I don't know why they had to go through that. I don't know why they had to deal with that. They're just good people. Good people go through affliction. If not, why not? Friends, it's all right to be afflicted. Look at Psalm 119. Look at verse number 73 through 75. I labeled this section, really 73 through verse number 80. I labeled all of these sections something. But this one, I labeled the faithful afflictor. God is the faithful afflictor. Oh, I want you to look at God in the right way, friends. God afflicts those who he loves. He tests them. He doesn't tempt them, James 1, 12 and 13. He tests them just to make sure that they're genuine, that they're right, that they love him. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. You are my friend if you do whatsoever I say. Your hand have made me and fashioned me. Listen to what he says. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Those who fear you will be glad when they see me. Did you see that? That's what I was referring to earlier. Those who reverence God, they love to see people of God. You got a person that don't like to see people of God and they're a person of God, something's wrong with that person of God. But I love seeing Christians. Just this past week, met a good brother, Brother Michael Ferguson's nephew, Cortland. Man, we hit it off like we knew each other, man. I'm telling you, just talking and talking. We've been talking all week on the phone. Like we've been knowing each other for years. You know why? He's a man of God. Men of God love men of God. Those who are not men of God don't like men of God. Y'all know that's true. Y'all saw the way they did Jeremiah in the book of Jeremiah. They put him in a dungeon. Don't tell me they loved him. They didn't love him. Anyway, I digress. We keep going. Verse 75, he says, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right and that in faithfulness you have what? Afflicted me. God is the faithful afflictor. It's okay to be corrected when you're wrong. It's okay to be confrontational to save the soul. It's okay to be caring when sin has taken over. In Psalm 119 and verse number 71, notice what the psalmist here says. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. Why, psalmist? That I may learn your statutes. What do you mean by the statutes? Your prescribed boundaries. It's okay to be afflicted. Look at verse 107. In verse 107, he says, I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Now we got revival associated with affliction. It's okay to go through tough times. Young men, can I say something to you? One thing that a woman needs is a man that's willing to take a licking like the Timex watch of old and keep on ticking. Y'all remember that commercial? Old people know that. Man, I used to love that commercial. The Timex watch takes a licking and keeps on ticking. You know, we need more men like that. It's hard for a young lady to find a good young man. Why? Because they don't want to take a licking. It's all right to take a licking. Jesus took a licking like no licking before. That's what they used to call him. They beat and call him licking. I'm gonna lick you. He ain't talking about that. Talking about, yeah, I'm telling you. That's what the old folk used to say it like that. They'd be like, I didn't understand old folk language back then. I understand it now because I'm getting old. Take a licking. Young men, take a licking. Take a licking for your girlfriend, for your wife. Take a licking for your husband. Take a licking for your children. Take a licking. Take a licking for the brethren. Nobody want to take a licking no more. Well, I didn't put that on the floor, so I ain't going to pick it up. Well, I mean, we're brothers. We go to church together. Man, you get to talking about one of my brothers. I'm going to jump in there and I'm going to get after you. I'm going to take a licking. I ain't going to take no licking. Don't belong to me. Belong to the Lord. Well, we belong to each other. Number five, let me finish up. I'm almost done. Authenticity sees the best in God. Be careful. Be careful when you start blaming God for things that you've done. Be careful when you start blaming God for things that people have done. Well, I wouldn't be this way if it wasn't for a member of the Lord's church. Well, if that person did something that was contrary to Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23, then that wasn't of God. Amen. Stop blaming the church. Don't blame God. Well, I don't go to church no more. Why? Because of how the church act. Well, what did God do to you? How did God get into this equation? Well, I can't have God without having them. Well, that's not what they're saying now. They're saying now that I can't have God without going to church. I'd like to see how that happens. I'm not being funny. I'm being serious. It doesn't make any sense. How do you have God and not have the church? I know some preachers, and they'll say, well, give me Christ, and you keep the church. You can't have Christ without the church. It's just like having Mike without Avalyn. Ditmore know about that, right, Brother Ditmore? That's right. Mess with Joyce if you want to. Ditmore going to have some words with you. And he should. And so when Paul was persecuting the church in Acts chapter 9, Jesus stops him in his track and says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Well, Jesus, I thought you were in heaven. How can he persecute you? You can't have Christ without the church. They go hand in hand. So authenticity actually sees the best in God at all times. Look at verse 52. In Psalm 119, verse 52, friends, I'm telling you, you're going to need this information. You're going to need it when your children get older and start talking crazy to you. You're going to need it. You need to put God in their life right now. Keep God in front of them. Put boundaries in their life. Keep the word of God in their life. Keep talking to them. Keep contending with them. Keep nurturing them. Keep loving them. Keep honoring them. Keep glorifying them. I said that. And the reason why I can say that, because I made mistakes along the way. Your children are your friend when they do what God says. Got people glorifying their kids more than God. No. You glorify God. And God teaches you how to treat your spouse and your children and your brethren. Authenticity sees the best in God. Look at verse 52. He says, I remember your judgments. I remember your judgments. We think about God's judgments, and we're talking about his formal decrees. I remember your judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Brian, get 1 Samuel 30 and verse number 6. Let me show you a passage, friends. Sometimes in life, you're not going to find somebody on Facebook that's going to like you. Sometimes in life, even your own spouse might not like you at times. I've been there a couple times. Sometimes in life, you might not like yourself. Sometimes in life. And sometimes in life, the brethren won't comfort you. Sometimes in life, you got to comfort yourself. In 1 Samuel 30 and verse number 6, what does the Bible say?
And David was greatly distressed when the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God.
Don't tell me. You better start practicing on encouraging yourself. Because what if America was to go under China rule? What you gonna do? What you gonna do? What are we gonna do? What if there aren't any brethren around you? What you gonna do? You still gotta go to heaven. You still gotta go to heaven. I mean, to not go to heaven is to go to hell. So you got to encourage yourself. So I'm like Daniel. I'm all by myself. I'm like Jeremiah. I'm all by myself. I'm like Ahab. I got to do something. So David, these people, he was distressed. They was threatening on stoning him. He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Friends, you better stop relying on people to encourage you all the time. You better learn how to encourage yourself. Look at verse number 103. I ain't smart enough to make this up. I just got to give it to you. Let you do what you want to with it. He says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. What? Is God's word sweet to you? Look at 120. God is so sweet that he humbles the prideful, and to the hostility, he gives them honesty if they will just trust him. Look at verse 120. He says, my flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. There was this one saying one time about the school system, if I remember it right. It said, everybody's scared of the kids. Parents are kids are, I can't remember now. I done got so, now I don't say it, don't say it. It's funny, I'll get it. It's come to me, I'm slow, I'm old. Oh, the teachers are afraid of the parents. The teachers are afraid of the parents, and I think the parents are afraid of the school board, and the school board is, I can't remember. Anyway, he said that the kids ain't scared of nobody. That's how it ended. That's what I wanted to say. Good, now y'all gonna look that up, but it's still true. Question, friends, are you reverencing God? Are you afraid of God? Well, you don't have to be afraid of God. I mean, God doesn't want us to be scared. There is a sense that you need to be afraid of God. Why? Because of the wrathful power that he has. He is a God of wrath. But my God is a God of love. He's that too. You got the goodness and the severity of God all in one. I'll leave you with this point in Psalm 119, 136. Rivers of water run down from my eyes. Notice this emotional time in the psalmist's life. Because men do not keep your law. The mind of God is seen in the condition of sinners. 175, last verse. He said, let my soul live. Listen to this verse. I left this one last on purpose. Let my soul live, and it shall praise you. And let your judgments help me. Friends, did you get that, brothers and sisters in Christ? I hope, pray, and trust that God allows our soul to live with him throughout eternity. That's what life is about. And so when you think of the authenticity of the truth, because it is authentic and pure, and because it beams through our lives, friend, let's be honest and let's be humble. I was talking to a young man, and I was trying to get him to see that you need to be humble. Just listen to what I'm telling you. Be humble, young man. It's hard for him to humble himself. Hurt me. Man, humble yourself and listen to what I'm saying. Been there. And if you keep this up, you're going to end up somewhere where you don't want to go. When you're authentic, you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and in due season, he'll lift you up. It's the same with the gospel message. When people are kicking against the pricks of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you know where they'll end up? On the other side of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But when they humble themselves under the mighty hand of God, you know where they're going to end up? In the good graces of Almighty God. Right where God put grace in Christ. You know how much grace is outside of Christ? None. There's no grace outside of Christ because God put it all in Christ, which means that one has to get in Christ in order to receive the grace. The grace of God appeared to all men, but all men are not saved. Do you want to be saved? Do you want to be delivered from the wrath of God? Do you want to be authentic and honest and humble and pure before God? Get rid of sin. Make up your mind that you don't want to live a life of sin. Does that mean you're going to sin every now and then? Of course, we know. However, be blameless. And the blameless life is a life that realizes I made a mistake. I've sinned against God. I transgressed against God's law. Now I'm going to make it right with God. So I'm going to confess my fault. He's faithful and just to forgive me. Why? Because he's a forgiving God. And if you notice in that text that you play a part in God forgiving you. Not a child of God, we want you to be. We want you to be authentic. You know, there are some authentic people in the world. I can prove that. In Luke chapter 8, verses 11 through 15, when you think of the parable of the sower, you have good ground. We're talking about people who are good people outside. Not talking about good according to our standard, but good according to God's standard. people who humble themselves, who wants to hear what God's word have to say. I believe when you consider those other three soils, the rocky soil, the stony soil, and the wayside ground soil, those soils can be good too. You just got to work with them. You just got to work with them and help people to be honest. And so when you find that good soul outside in the world, you teach them the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the appearance of Christ. And the next thing you know, you find them saying, what can I do to be saved? Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Be willing to be baptized for the remission of your sins, and God will do something amazing in your life. He'll forgive you for everything you've done wrong. Be authentic. Friends, we need authenticity in our land today. And then when you get in Christ, you better build up the wall of morality in your life. Because if you don't, you'll let everything in and it'll take you away. Maybe you're a child of God. You haven't been building that wall. You've been allowing certain things to enter into your life, which has caused you not to be authentic, genuine, real, honest, humble, meek. It happens. But you don't have to stay that way. And the reason why is because God's word actually teaches us how to put those things away. As we stand and as we sing the Savior's invitation.